Please do turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And for the younger ones, as usual, there should be some worksheets coming around for you to help you follow along as well. But do keep your Bibles open as well if you can. Well, we have been seeing some really troubling news coming through this week, haven't we? It's really an awful situation developing over in the Ukraine. And some really heartbreaking images as well. We do need to keep praying. And we need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ over there. Really difficult situation. But we must remember, mustn't we? We have a God who is greater than all of these things. We have a King in Jesus Christ whose power is so far beyond any evil that we see around us. Now, it might feel a bit too easy sometimes to say things like that when we're perhaps somewhat detached from the thick of those struggles. But this is the truth that we find in God's word, isn't it? And it's the truth that we find right here in this letter of 1 Peter as well. And so we should pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine that they would hold on to their hope in our powerful God, that they would stand firm in him. Well, let's pray, shall we, once again. Let's pray as we open God's word together this morning. Our Father God, we do commit to you once more the situation in Ukraine. We pray for peace. We pray that the violence would stop. And particularly we pray for your people over there. May they hold on to their hope in you. Enable them, we pray, to stand firm in their faith. Would you strengthen your church there? Would you fill them with confidence in your greatness and your power? And Lord, we pray too this morning as we look into your word together. Please would you help us to understand how we are to stand firm in your truth. Put these things deep into our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing to think about what it means for us to stand firm. At the end of this letter we've been looking at in chapter 5, that's the concluding instruction that Peter gives, isn't it? To stand firm in the true grace of God. And well, here in chapter 4, we're given a bit more of an idea of the situation in which the churches found themselves in that time. Why don't you take a look first at verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." That fiery trial when it comes to test you. This is why Peter is writing to these churches. They're facing these trials, these struggles, hardship. In fact, he's writing to tell them that as God's people, they should expect those things. And that's equally a message for us this morning. We don't know what's around the corner, do we? We do not know when we might need to take a stand for what we believe in whatever situation we may find ourselves. And so Peter wants believers to be ready. The Holy Spirit, who's inspired these words for us, he wants us to be ready. And this chapter is going to help us think about that, what it means to be ready, ready to stand firm. Would you keep that in mind as I read for us 1 Peter chapter 4? Let me read. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Praise God for his word. Well, that last verse that we read there, verse 19, it's a great summary of how we are to be ready for trials. I'll read it again. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In fact, those are going to be our first two points this morning. The first one being this: entrust ourselves to God's will. Entrust ourselves to God's will. We'll look at first at verses 1 to 6. And Peter here, he wants to encourage us to consider the way that we think, how our minds work. You see, he tells us there to arm ourselves with a particular way of thinking. It's the language of preparing for a battle, isn't it? Now, the churches back then may have seen Roman soldiers around, armed, of course, with a shield and a sword. But as believers, Peter tells us we're to be armed in our minds, armed with a particular way of thinking. He points us to this at the beginning of 4, verse 1. There he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What exactly is he saying here? Well, he's saying that what Christ has done on the cross, it should change the way that we think. That is, since Christ suffered in the body, to be finished with sin, we should understand too that the time for living in sin is finished. You know, this letter from Peter, it is so helpful in this sense, because Peter doesn't just tell us to think a certain way. No, he wants to open our eyes to certain realities, which if we can see, they will help us to think that way. In this case, he points us back to the reality of Christ's death for us. Now, just last week, we were away. We were in Switzerland visiting some family. They're in such a beautiful part of the country, and not too from a little town of Interlaken, if you know it. Now, I remember the first time when I visited that town. We were over there in the country, and somebody recommended we should head down and have a look around there. And so we did. But on that first trip, we had taken an early morning train. And as we got off the train in Interlaken, there happened to have been this really thick mist that had come in off the lakes. So we could barely see anything, maybe just two houses away. Anyway, feeling pretty disappointed, we went to have a walk around. But as that morning went on, and the mist began to lift, just little by little, that view began to materialize. And then only then we kind of realized that there were these mountains towering over us, both behind and before us. It was amazing, a beautiful place. What a difference it makes to see those mountains living under them. Well, a bit like what Peter is doing here in this letter. Here he's kind of lifting this mist from our eyes, helping us to see this reality that's behind us of Christ's death for sin. And that fact that sin is finished with, finished at the cross, it's something so great it should tower over our lives as believers, change our way of thinking. It should give us this mindset that this time for living in sin is done. The time for my selfish lifestyle, living for me, it's over. It's time now to be living for what God wants, for his will. See how he goes on in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Here's that way of thinking, to be submitted to God's will. Entrust ourselves to God's will. Just take a moment and think back over your life. How many years did you spend living for yourself? Living out your heart's desires? Perhaps our lives looked a bit like some of the things that Peter describes there in verse 3. However long we lived that way, that is enough. It is sufficient. It's time for a change of mindset. Now, we might say at this point, sure, but hold on. I trusted Christ. I came to him for forgiveness. But I still find myself tempted by some of those things. Well, yes, whilst we're still here on earth, that may well be the case. We're not made perfect just yet. We will still face temptation. But importantly, as it says here in verse 2, it's a question of what we're living for. We should no longer be living for those things. They should no longer be our lifestyle. Christ suffered to be done with that. We should be living for the will of God. Well, what will be the result of these things? Well, in our lives, people will see this difference. As Peter writes, they'll be surprised when we don't join them in certain activities and doing certain things. And yes, we may be maligned. They'll call us out. We may be insulted, sidelined. It could be verbal. It could be other kinds of mistreatment. But whatever that might be, Peter gives some encouragement here, doesn't he? First, that those who do that will have to answer to God. They will have to give an account to the one who judges the living and the dead. Now, it appears that in some of these churches that Peter was writing to, that some had been persecuted and even killed. I think that's what Peter is speaking of when he writes in verse 6. It's a bit of a tricky verse there. But in the context here, Peter's saying this, that this is why the good news was preached before to those who are now dead. That is, those that they'd seen around them being persecuted. And so then, that those who had been killed in their body by human opponents, they might still live to be forever with God. And that's a great encouragement. To know that persecution doesn't mean defeat. It's not loss. No, they'll be with God forever. It's not a failure. They have life with him. So how are we to be ready for the trials of life? First then, to have that change of mindset, to entrust ourselves to God's will. Well, here's the second way we are to be ready in the next few verses from verse 7. And that is by doing good. By doing good. Recall that summary right at the end of the passage in verse 19. The end of that verse. Will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's look at verse 7 then. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Again, it's so helpful here. We see a similar thing. We're not just told that in this life of trials that we find ourselves in, we're not told simply to be self-controlled. No. Peter, again, he wants to open our eyes to the reality that will help us to be self-controlled. And this time, he's not pointing us back, is he? He's pointing us forwards to what is to come. The end of all things is at hand. God is not going to allow his people to suffer forever. There's a day coming soon when he will call an end. And people will have to answer to God for the way they've lived, for what they've done. Again, we see, don't we, Peter, he's trying to clear this mist from our eyes and show us the reality that's towering above us. Christ's death behind us and the end of things before us. The more clearly we can see those things, the more we'll be enabled to live for the will of God. So what does this life look like? What does this doing good look like? Well, first we have there, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Interesting, isn't it? Again, Peter begins with the mind. Now, this is the opposite of the kind of lifestyle that was in verse 3, that drunkenness. But it's more than just being sober. This instruction is for us to be alert, self-controlled, mentally prepared for a life of following Jesus. And he gives us good reason for this as well, doesn't he? It's for our prayers, to help our prayers. Now, that's not to say there is some magic formula to making our prayers work. No. But that healthy, regular prayer requires us to be in control of our minds. It means thoughtful, clear-headed, talking to God. Our prayers can still be passionate, fervent, of course, but we should be self-controlled. Have a look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, we must take particular note of this one. You may remember Peter's repeating this actually from the end of chapter 1. He's spoken of this before. This time he highlights how this love covers a multitude of sins. It's actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 10. It says there that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. He's talking, of course, about the love that we should have between one another as a family of God's people. Now, look, I'm sure you'll agree, as lovely as we all are, from time to time, of course, offense is going to be caused, isn't it? From one or another of us. We're not perfect. It's inevitable. It's guaranteed. But what difference then does love make? Well, if we've had hatred and disunity kind of cultivated among us, then when that offense is caused, it's like dropping a lit match into a pile of dry tinder, just ready immediately to go up in flames. But instead, if we were to encourage love between one another, instead, what would that be like? It's like that lit match instead being dropped into a deep, calm pool of water. Immediately snuffed out, barely a ripple being felt. What a difference it would make among us if we could cultivate that love for one another. Well, Peter's given us something here, something for our minds, to be clear-minded, something for our hearts, to love one another earnestly. But now he's getting really practical, what this can look like day to day. Verse 9, show hospitality. Now, I find this very interesting because in verse 10, he's going to start talking about gifts, isn't he? But in verse 9, he's already said hospitality. What should we take from that? Is Peter saying that all believers should show hospitality? There's a real challenge there for us, isn't there? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What is the next step that I could take in better showing hospitality to a brother or sister in Christ? Well, Peter does go on to speak of gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He gives examples, those who speak and those who serve, that these should be done in God's strength and for his glory, not ours. Now, for some of you, you might be quite clear on the way that God has blessed you and enabled you to serve and bless others. And if so, that's great. But we can't just stop there, can we? We need to make sure we're using those things. Bring blessing to the Lord's people. But for others, perhaps this is something that you've struggled with. Perhaps if you're not sure what those gifts might be for you. Now, if that is you, let me this morning make a suggestion. I found this is a really good way of finding your gift. And it's simply by asking one question. And it's not a question to ask yourself. It's a question to ask someone else. Perhaps one of our elders. Well, here it is. Here's this question. Is there anything I can help you with? Why don't you ask that question? Is there anything I can help you with? Sometimes we get caught up, don't we, in looking inside of us. Sometimes it doesn't help us very much. And that's because what is it that drives our service? It's driven by love, isn't it? Our love for God, our love for one another. That's what's going to drive us, to see the needs that are around us, to be sensitive to those who need help or perhaps some who are overburdened, or to areas of ministry needing support. Let's let that love for one another show itself in how we serve. Well, how are we to be ready for this life of trial? Secondly, was by doing good. We're to entrust ourselves to God's will. We're to be doing good. Well, thirdly, we are to be ready to share in Christ's suffering. We are to be ready to share in Christ's suffering. This is this final section from verses 12 to 19. Now, Peter here gives us a plain truth about the Christian life. He's not going to sugarcoat it at all. He's being very honest with us. When the fiery trial comes, don't be surprised. This is something we need to take to heart if we don't know this already. The Christian life is likely to be hard. We've probably heard that a few times already in this letter, haven't we? But we need to make sure we're clear on it if we're to be ready. Following Jesus means trials are to be expected. And Peter tells us here what's really going on there if we face those struggles. He tells us this is the way we should understand it. We're actually sharing Christ's suffering. This is because Jesus, when he lived on earth, he himself, he was hated. He was insulted, mistreated, tortured. And now, as his people, we're being treated that same way. And there's a further surprise here, isn't there? Look down at verse 13. Seems a strange response to suffering here, doesn't it? Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Peter says there's actually cause for rejoicing. And why is that? Well, it's because in this we are being counted with Jesus. It shows the reality of us belonging to him. It's something that we share with him. And yes, it is a trial. It's tough. It's a struggle. But through it, we'll be able to know him better. In sharing that with him, we'll grow closer to Jesus. And God promises he is with us through it. Now, remember who wrote this letter? Written by a man who knew what it was to suffer for Jesus. He had been arrested, beaten. He'd been imprisoned. We can read those things in the book of Acts. I'm sure a lot more happened to him too. But it's curious about Peter because he also knew what it was to suffer for the wrong reason. I'm sure he never forgot how he felt after denying he knew Jesus three times. There's a big difference, isn't there? If we've done wrong and we're facing consequences, actually there's a very different response. We need to hold up our hands and say, actually, I deserve it. And well, we can thank God that when that happens, there is forgiveness and there's restoration in Jesus. That was exactly what Peter found, wasn't it? Restored to serve Jesus again. And so then, sharing Christ's suffering, it's a cause for rejoicing because it identifies us with Christ. But there's another reason as well why we can rejoice in this. And that's because it shows that our faith is being purified. I wonder if you recall that imagery coming up back in chapter 1. Peter wrote there how our faith in God, it's more precious than gold. Just as gold is purified as it's put through fire, our faith is proved true through trials. It's really interesting how Peter describes this. We perhaps don't often think of it this way. But in a sense, it's like an early taste of God's coming judgment. At the end of time, when all people will face God, it's like that gold that's passed through the fire. And if we have that faith and trust in Jesus who died for us, we will be saved and we'll be with him forever. So these trials that we face as believers, they're testing, they're proving, they're demonstrating the genuineness of that faith. This is what Peter is writing about in these last couple of verses. They're a little bit tricky. Have a look at verse 17. And he says there, it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God. He's not talking there about believers facing God's wrath. No, believers, they're saved to be with Christ forever. He's talking about how this process of our faith being tested, it has already begun in this life. It should mean that these trials, as challenging as they are, we can find encouragement there too. They can give us confidence that this faith tested through trial, it's a faith that will gain salvation in the end. Now, there's another thing we need to mention here, something important and a warning for anyone here today who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Really something you need to hear. There in verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, that is, saved through trials. Well, look at that second part of that verse. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The implication, I think, is clear, isn't it? The ungodly and the sinner will face eternal punishment. I hope we can take that to heart. The Christian life, it may be challenging, but living it knowing Jesus, walking with him through the good times and through the bad, each trial proving our faith, showing we're identified with Christ, showing that we belong to him. There's no better life than that life with Jesus. If you don't yet know him, why don't you come to him for forgiveness? Give your life to him. He is a faithful creator. Who better to submit your life to? Well, as we finish then, how can we be ready for this life of trials we find ourselves in? Here's that summary again from verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We'll be able to have that right mindset if we keep that clear view of reality. Remember those things that tower over us, behind us, the death of Christ on the cross, to be finished with sin. Before us, the end that is coming. God won't let his people suffer forever. Are we ready to stand firm? Are we ready to share Christ's suffering? Let's be encouraged that through these trials, we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we praise, we thank you. We thank you that we have in you such a faithful Creator. We praise you, we can have full confidence in entrusting our lives to you. We pray by your Spirit you would be with us as you have promised. Help us to hold on to these things. Help us to hold on to that clear view of reality that would help us stand firm in your truth and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.